Good morning. What a joy to be with you all on what is inarguably, undoubtedly, the most beautiful and glorious day of the year. Yeah, we can all agree on that, right? Okay, I'll stop fiddling. It's good enough. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles together? God, we come to you and we thank you. You are good and kind and loving, and you give us these beautiful moments that we could be together and sing your praises and open your word and read. And as we do that, God, I pray that through your word that you would speak to us, that you would help me explain well, that you would draw our hearts and our minds to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Happy Father's Day. That's the most beautiful and glorious day I was referring to. A Sunday as well, but particularly this Sunday, right? Okay, go over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to look at the story from the Bible of a father, and it is equally a really good father's story, and it is also probably the worst father story. So it's kind of all rolled into one. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. There was a certain man of the hill, I'm going to skip the big word, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeriam, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrite. He had two wives. We're going to just act like it didn't say that. We're just going to keep going. Cultural, their time. The name of one was Hannah. That's what we're going to focus on right now. The name of the other, Peniah. Peniah had children. This is important. Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. So in this story, there's different ways you could, you know, read this story. Today we're going to read it, and Eli is going to be our protagonist. He's the one we're going to focus on. He's the father that we're going to look at today. But this story actually starts with a different family, not his family. It's Elkanah and Hannah, and he had children. She didn't. She wasn't able to have children. And one time when they were going to sacrifice in their yearly journey to Shiloh to sacrifice to God, Hannah was undone. She wanted a child so badly and couldn't, and she was weeping bitterly, it says, praying to God, and she promised God in her prayer that if he gave her a son, that she would devote that son to him, that she would give that child back to him. And that's where Eli, the priest, enters into the story. 1 Samuel 1, look at verse 12. I'm going to skip a little bit. As she continued praying, so she's praying violently, she's crying violently, she's praying. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." That moment had to have been spectacular for her, right? And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." And the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And then she goes home, and God blesses her with a child. And then, one of the biggest surprises of the story, she actually, you know, when we pray and we say, "If you do this, I'll do this," we shouldn't do that, but, you know, probably everybody's done that. And then the thing happens, and then we forget to do the thing that we said we would do for God. And again, we shouldn't do that. That's not biblical. But she promises God something, and then she actually fulfills the promise. She doesn't just figuratively devote her son to the Lord. She takes her little child and gives him to the priest. She gives him to the priest so that he would serve God with his whole life. That's incredible. And in that moment, Eli becomes kind of his adopted father, if you would. He raises Samuel for the rest of his childhood and youth. So he becomes Samuel's adopted father, but he also has two sons. Already had them. They're growing up right now. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. So Eli is the father. Look at verse 12. Now, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And you say, wait. They were the priests. Their job was to stand between God and man and lead the people into God's presence, show people how to know God. They did not know God. They were worthless. The custom of the priest with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or the kettle, the cauldron or the pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, that's really important if you study the sacrifices they were supposed to offer. They were supposed to offer the fat to God, the best part, the thing that makes the steak the most delicious. They were supposed to offer that, burn that before God. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And if the man said to him, let them burn the fat first and then take as much as you wish, he would say, no, you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force. It was kind of like a mafia scene. Thus, the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. They were wicked. They were so wicked that they didn't just do bad things themselves. They stopped other people from knowing God, the opposite of what a priest is supposed to do. The people would come to encounter, to find God, and their job was to stand between the people and God and take the sacrifices from the people and give them to God. And they stood in the way of the people coming to God. They literally ate the best of the sacrifices. What was supposed to be God's, they consumed themselves instead of giving it to God. They were wicked. And God puts this, the responsibility for how they were and what they were doing, he puts it at the feet of their father, of Eli. Listen to this moment. 1 Samuel 2, look at verse 27. There came a man of God to Eli. It's a serious day when a man of God has to come to the priest to tell him a word from the Lord. Eli should have been listening to God. A man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of the tribes of Israel to be my priest? This was Aaron, right, for the first high priest, to go before my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me. I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest part of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and strengthen your father's house, so that there will not be a man, an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed in Israel. There shall not be an old man in your house forever. There's a lot of things we could pull out of that. We don't have time this morning. We have delicious Father's Day lunches to get to. So take this home as homework. In your family devotions, go back this week and just every day go to this passage and say, what are the other things that we could pull from this? There's so much it says, but see why this is the worst Father's Day story ever? It's a father who totally failed in his responsibility. He was the priest. He guided. Eli was the priest who guided the people to God. He didn't guide his sons to God, and they were lost eternally. If you keep reading the story this week, what a horrible nightmare for any father to contemplate that and being in his shoes in that moment. So what do we learn from this story? That would be the question. First of all, big idea for us today, having influence in the life of other people is a huge responsibility. That's the influence that you have if you're a father. It's also indirectly, I think you could also extend that to the influence that we all have, most of us have, almost all of us have, probably all of us have with other people, those people who God puts in our homes, in our families, in our extended families, around us as families. So whether it's fathers and mothers or husbands and wives or brothers and sisters or uncles and aunts and cousins and grandparents or friends who are kind of like family because they're always in your house, whatever that case is, having influence. Who are the people in your life that you have that kind of influence with? Who are the people God's put in your life as part of your family or your extended family or your, in quotation marks, family? Who are those people for you? Having that kind of influence is an incredible responsibility, and it's temporary. It's temporary. Eli didn't, when we enter into this story, Eli doesn't have that influence anymore over his children. He corrects them. He tries to correct them. You can read 1 Samuel 2:22 and following. He tries to correct them. He's not able to. His time of influence in their life is clearly over. Our influence also is temporal. We don't have influence in people's lives, not to the same degree for forever. So it's a today thing. It won't last for forever. Also, we learn from this story that how we use that influence is our responsibility, and we will give account to God for it. Of course, at the end of the day, everybody's responsible for how they live, right? Each one of us individually. Eli's sons receive their punishment for how they live their lives. But we are also responsible for how we use the influence that God gives us in other people's lives. We know that because what did God do? He came and he made Eli responsible for how he had used the influence that he had had in the lives of his sons. We are responsible for how we use the influence that God gives us when he puts people in our lives, in our family, in our home. So what should we do with that influence that God gives us? Whether you're sitting next to your husband or wife or you have children or whatever that looks like for you, what did God expect Eli to do with that influence? He expected him to guide his children to know him. They were worthless. They didn't know God. They had gone in the opposite way. He didn't guide them to know God. The purpose of having influence in people's lives is guiding them to know God. That's the reason he gives us this influence. Tom said, Ephesians 6, I said, oh no, you're stealing the sermon. We could read the same verse multiple times in the same day. It would be better, not worse. But actually, I was going to read verse 4. So picking up where Tom left off, skip a verse, read verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but this is what we're supposed to do. Parents, this is all parents, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, guide them to know God. We have an incredible opportunity when God puts people in our home, in our lives, in our families, the opportunity to guide them to know and to serve Jesus, to teach them the gospel, to truly know God. That's what God wanted Eli to have done with his children. And then when he gives us that same opportunity, when God puts people in our lives, that's what he wants us to do as well. It's easy, though, to let that opportunity slip by, to just kind of waste it away like Eli did. We're not responsible for the result. That's another sermon. But we are responsible for what we do. And it's easy to just let that opportunity, that influence just slip past us by. So how do we use the influence that God gives us when he puts people into our lives to guide them to God? We actually, in the same story, that's why I said this is a bad story and a good story, we also see an example of Eli doing exactly this, the thing that he should have done with his children. He does it with Samuel. Remember when Hannah, it's Anna in Spanish, that's what's in my notes. So when Hannah brings her little son to Eli and gives him to the Lord, and then he raises him up, he became effectively his adoptive father. This time the story is different. He gets to raise another child. And this time he raises Samuel very, very differently than from how he had raised his own sons. He uses the influence that he now has in this little person's life to guide him to know and to serve God. He teaches him literally to listen to God. Another passage to read later in the week. 1 Samuel chapter 3, 1 through 11. Eli is teaching Samuel how to hear the voice of God. And then the story continues even after those verses with God regularly talking to Samuel. Eli raises Samuel to be a good priest. He actually takes over the priesthood. He becomes a person, the prophet who's in between the people and God after Eli's family is pushed to one side. He turns out to be the one who will guide God's people for many, many years into the future. And also, he ends up to have the same story with his children. But that's for maybe next year's Father's Day. Who knows? How can we do what Eli did with Samuel, with the people God puts in our lives, with the people we have influence over? How can we do that? If you're not a Christian, listen, guiding other people to God starts with you knowing God yourself first. It starts with you surrendering to Him, giving yourself to Jesus. It starts with you knowing God, because you can't take someone to where you are not. So if you were to take people to God, you have to be His child first. And I know this is probably, this sounds like a manipulative way to do the invitation, but what better way to celebrate Father's Day than to surrender to your Heavenly Father? Let the God of the universe become your Father by surrendering to Jesus, by repenting and being baptized. And then you will be able to guide other people to know Him as well. And if you say, or when you say, whether it's today or any other day in the future, when you say, I want that, tell one of us who's been up here, you can repent and be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, this was a hard part of the message, kind of, because there's so many ways the application could go for us. So I'm picking one way. It's not the only way. So all the other things you're saying, we should do this and we should do this. Yes, we should. But here's one thing that I think we should do. We should actively think about how we guide the people God puts in our life to Him. What are we actively doing on a daily basis to guide those people to God? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at verse 4. This is Moses giving instructions to the people of Israel before he passes from this life. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And listen to this. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. We have to use the influence. We have to think about, how do I do that? How do I diligently every day teach and guide? It's so much more. It's this, but it's so much more than saying, hey, get dressed. You're running late. We got to go to church together. It's so much more than that. I am convinced. That's the word I wrote, and I meant it when I wrote it. So I'm convinced that the foundation, the fundamental thing, the center of us doing that, of us guiding the people in our lives that God has put in our families to know Jesus, to know God, to walk with Him, to be like Eli and Samuel, to do what Moses said in Deuteronomy, that I'm convinced the foundational thing for us to do that is to have daily family devotions, to sit around the Bible every day together with whoever God's put in our house, whoever we're living with, whoever, to do that, to find a way to do that. And I say that, and you say, well, what does that look like? Or maybe you know how that looks like because you do that every day. If you say, well, what does that look like? There's so many different ways it could take. Some kind of, I would say, better than others. So let me tell you a way that some of the ways that this has come into my life. So one way, I'm not a huge fan of this way for one reason. When I was a child, we would every morning at 6 a.m., we would all go down to the breakfast table. That's in the morning, 6 in the morning. We would all go down to the breakfast table, big round table. We'd all sit around it, like there were like 15 or 20 or 30 of us. So that's only funny if you know my family. There's like, I don't think there's 9 children, 2 parents, so 11 total at the end. But, you know, this time maybe there were 7 or 8 or 9. There are a bunch of people around a table and all groggy. And my dad in the morning is just, hey. He wakes us up. This is the day, which is phenomenal. I'm not a morning person like that. Most of us weren't. So we're all sitting around the table, big bowl of oatmeal and our Bibles, and that was phenomenal. And so then we read the Bible and have maybe half an hour before my dad would go to work, and we would, every day, that's what we'd do. That's phenomenal, and that's a good way to do it. The bad part about that for me is 6 in the morning. I mean, come on, who does that? But one of my best memories of growing up. Or, and then I was kind of late to this in with my family. So this is kind of confession. I'm going to tell you some of the things that we do in my house. I'm just by way of, you know, some possible ways that you might get some ideas for your family. But as I'm telling you what we do, I was really late to the party with this. So my wife and I had been married for many years, and then we started reading a chapter of the Bible before we would turn on the TV at night. And we would read a chapter of the Bible and talk about it a little bit and then pray. It wasn't that big much, but it was every single night we did that. And then when the pandemic happened and all of a sudden we weren't seeing any other people and going out, we extended that, we changed that, and we started doing that with our children before we would all go to bed. And so now we still do that every night except Sunday, because we're in church in the evening on Sunday. But every night except Sunday, we sit around and we divide a chapter of the Bible into four equal parts, and we all read it, and then we say something that, you know, that called our attention from that passage, and then we go around and we each confess a sin from that day. That's a fun one to do, fathers. Confess in front of your children. Confess a sin from that day, and we share something we're thankful for. We sing a song of praise together, and then we each pray together. It's beautiful, but also, my kids are like 18 and 17, and we started doing that 2 years ago. It's like, what happened to the other time? Anyway, keep going. There's so many different ways of having family devotions. Whether you do it in the morning or before you go to bed or however you do it, but I am convinced that one of the most powerful ways to guide the people that God has put in our families and in our life to know Him is every day having a moment where you all know this is when we open our Bibles, we're going to read together, we're going to read a chapter or two or whatever it is, we're going to read together, and we're going to sing, and we're going to confess, and we're going to pray together, and then we're going to do the same thing tomorrow, and we're going to do that every day, and conversations come out of that, and seeking God together comes out of that. That is a very powerful way to use the influence that God has given us in the lives of others. So if you do that in your home, keep doing it. If you don't do anything that is similar to that in your lives, go home and think about it. What should I do? How could we incorporate something like that in our family routine? That would be our application for the day. And now we'll end by flipping over to Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 4. We're going to have a reading about fathers and sons, specifically about the perfect father and his only begotten son. And this reading will help prepare our minds to take the Lord's Supper together. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The perfect Father sent His Son to guide us to Himself so that we could know Him, so that we could be His children, so that we could, today on Father's Day and every day, we could say, Father, when we pray to God. He is our Father. We know Him. If you are in Christ, that's what we celebrate when we take communion. We take bread and we pray, take juice, and we remember that the Father sent His Son so that we could be adopted into His family and have His Spirit in our hearts and know Him as our Father. God, we come to You and we thank You because You are so good and kind and loving, and You give us these beautiful moments to celebrate family, family which is supposed to reflect You and Your relationship with us. You are our Father. You want to be our Father. You want us to be Your children, Your humble, submissive children, surrendered to You, who love You. And so many times we forget that. And like Eli and his sons, we live a bit independently of You. Let it never be said of us that we don't know You. We want to know You more and more. And so God, as we take this bread and take this cup, we thank You. We thank You for Your Son and His sacrifice, that we can be Your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.